Boker Tov.
Welcome to everyone.
Good morning.
This Shabbos, we read the Sedra of Vayigash. So the encounter of Yaakov and Yosef after Yosef's absence of 22 years is very dramatic. It's obviously one of the most dramatic incidents in the Torah. Yosef, at the beginning of the Sedra, reveals himself to his brothers, and he sends for his father to come down. And Yaakov makes plans to go down to Egypt. Yaakov is very frightened to go down to Egypt, so much so that Hashem appears to him and says, "Anochi Akel Elokei Avicho, I am the God of your father. Al tira merdo Mitzrayim, don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. Because there I'll make you into a great nation, and even more, I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will ascend with you as well." It's at that moment that Yaakov realizes, well, maybe before, but it's certainly at that moment that he realizes that this was the fulfillment of the promise to Avram Avinu, Yadoa teida ki gir yezaracha beretz lo'olahem, that your descendants will be exiled, enslaved in a land not yet theirs, and that the real golus, the real exile, was beginning. The exile that included avdus and inui and vayemarus chayehem, embittered life. And at the end, the family of Yaakov will become a nation, the nation of Kol Yisrael. So that's takes us to Yaakov's arrival in Egypt, which, as a nation, remember before he left as an individual, Yaakov, Vayesa Yaakov, Yiver Sheva, Vayela Harona, he left as a single person, went to Haran. Avram was the other one of our avos who had gone to exile, went to Mitzrayim. But now Yaakov goes down to Mitzrayim as a family. So in a sense, he's preparing for life in exile for the Jewish people. We'll start Perek Mem Vav, Pasuk Chav Ches. Ves Yehuda Shalach Lefonov El Yosef, Floros Lefonov Goshna. He sent Yehuda as part of an advance party to Yosef to prepare. Laharos here has a dual connotation. It means, first, the Medrash says two things. First, to prepare for himself a base dira, physical needs. What Rashi says here, Rashi says twofold, to find a place to live, and they should be able to at least know in advance how they're going to acclimate to their new lives. What's the climate? What's the industry? How will they sustain themselves? What's the cultural ambiance, etc.? As well as, the Medrash says, to erect a base vad, what Rashi calls here a base talmud, a place of learning, a house of study. In other words, when we enter exile, so of course there are always two things that are indispensable to our survival. We need Torah, a spiritual survival, and then we need the elements of physical survival as well. Parnasa, way to earn a living, bias, place to live, ochel, we need food, we need all that. Those are two things. In every exile, we have to ensure our physical survival and our spiritual survival. In fact, the our today's last day Hanukkah, so just toss in a word about Hanukkah, the famous comment of the Mefarshim, that those are the two challenges of exile, physical survival and spiritual survival. And both of the exilic holidays that we have, Purim and Chanukah, essentially celebrate the victory in each of those facets. Purim celebrates our physical survival, because the goal of Haman and Purim, Lashmid, Laharog, Labedes, Kol Yudim, everybody, to extirpate the entire Jewish people, man, woman, and child, everybody. That's the triumph over Haman is a triumph of physical survival. And the Hanukkah really is a triumph of spiritual survival. because the Yevanim did not want to kill the Jews. On the contrary, they were very happy to have the Jews live like all the other conquered peoples, occupied nations lived, as good Hellenists. So Hanukkah was a struggle for spiritual survival. So you have those two elements, and as Yaakov projected what life would be like in Egypt, in Golus, he sent Yehuda to make these preparations. There's no doubt, if we had to emphasize one or the other, the physical or spiritual survival, what's been the preoccupation of Jews? Well, obviously no physical survival. I'm talking reality, not ideally. Right. Ideally, it should be the focus on the spiritual. But you see, we exaggerate what we need. We place more emphasis on the base Dira than on the base Talmud. And that's why in almost every exile, our numbers have continued to decline rather than increase, because so many Jews have been lost to assimilation. But that is Golus. That's the price we pay. We think that our security is guaranteed primarily in the physical, and if history has taught us anything, it's exactly opposite. That our survival is guaranteed by Torah, by the Beis Vad, the Beis Talmud, more than anything else. All right, so they went down. Yosef set them up in Goshen, Vayovo Arza Goshen. So Goshen, most of the Mefarshim maintain that Goshen is on the eastern Nile Delta, right to the west of where the northern part of the Suez Canal is today, in the area of the Bitter Lakes. So in fact, when Israel crossed into Egypt during the Yom Kippur War, actually crossed into Goshen, our former hometown, but hometown. They crossed into Goshen, and that's where it was. Now, it was a fertile land. It was away from the population center of Egypt, which is always, until today, clustered along the Nile River, and it's the closest to Eretz Yisrael. So as soon as Yosef gave him a place to stay in Egypt, right within the sovereign borders of Egypt, as soon as they, of course, then Sinai and Egypt were landlocked, so there was no need to cross a canal. But as soon as Yaakov entered Egypt, that's where he was. Now, they came Arza Goshen, and I will look at these two psukim the rest of the time. Parak Mem Vav, Pasuk Chof Tes. Vayesor Yosef Merkavto. Yosef, Hu Atzmo Osor Asasusim Merkavo. Yosef harnessed his own chariot. Lizdarez the Chvod Aviv did it himself, right? Not usually what royalty would do, a high government official. They don't do these things. They have someone do it for them. But he did it with Chvod Aviv. My father-in-law, excuse me, well, told me a story years ago that he was in a hotel. It must have been in the late 80s after Bush became the president, Bush the first. And right in back of him on line was George Shultz, who'd been the Secretary of State for almost 7 years after Alexander Haig under the Reagan administration. And they just started to talk, and my father asked Shultz, what's the biggest difference being in government and out of government? So he said this. He said, for 7 years, you have to carry a suitcase, you have to check into a hotel, everything is done for you. Now you're a private citizen again, you're back standing in lines with everybody else. You see, Yosef was not like that. Yesod Yosef Merkavto, L'chvod Aviv, to show the honor of his father, Yosef did everything himself. Vaya'al L'kras Aviv Goshna, and he ascended to greet his father in Goshen. And now we have these strange, ambiguous, even enigmatic words. Vayeroi Lov, and he appeared to him. Vayipol al Tzavarov, and he fell on his neck. Vayevk al Tzavarov Od, and he cried on his neck even more. And of course the question is, who is the pronoun here? Who are the pronouns? Who's the he? He appeared to him, Vayeroi Lov. He fell on his neck, Vayipol al Tzavarov. So who appeared to whom? Who fell on whose neck? Vayevk al Tzavarov Od, who cried even more on someone else's neck? Who is that pronoun? The fact is, from the
what? Even more than what?
I can't hear you.
Even more than what?
Right, oh, more than what? Well, that means an additional type of crying. or even more crying, more than the usual, more than could be expected under the circumstances. Either cry, or well, someone cried, and then he cried even more. Excessive. Cried even more than he otherwise would have cried. But from the context, it really could be either, because if you see the first half of the pasuk, both Yosef and Yaakov are mentioned. Vayesor Yosef merkavto. So he's a subject of the pasuk. Then Vayikra lekras Yisrael aviv. So Yisrael is an object, he's not doing anything, but Yosef came to see him. But you have Yosef, and you have Yisrael mentioned in the pasuk. So the Torah says Vayera, Vayipol, Tzavarav, Vayev, Tzavarav. It's unclear to whom we're referring. So this will try to sort out. Rashi says, Vayirai love. What would you think, by the way, before we look at Rashi, is a simple pshat. Who appeared to whom? Who fell on whose neck? And who cried? What would you say? You would say Yosef. Everyone says Yosef. You're all Rashi files. So Rashi says, Vayirai love. Yosef nire elaviv. Yosef appeared to his father. In other words, when Yosef ascended Yaakov's chariot, Yaakov is a relatively young man, he's 130 years old, he's been receiving Social Security half his life already. So Yosef nire elaviv, Yosef appeared to his father, and then, so Rashi says the pronouns are really Yosef, Vayev got tzavarav, Yipol tzavarav, he, Yosef, fell on Yaakov's neck, Vayev kal tzavarav od, and he cried even more on Yaakov's neck. Rashi says, Vayev kal tzavarav od, lashon harbus b'chiyo. It means, it indicates an excessive type of crying, lashon ribui. Now, afkan, I skipped a few words, here bava hosef b'vechi yoser al haragil, he cried, he supplemented his crying with even more than was normal. So Yosef was the one who was crying. What was Yaakov doing? Okay. Avol Yaakov lo nafal tzavarei Yosef. Yaakov did not fall on Yosef's neck. Velo nishako, nor did he kiss him. Avam Rabbeinu say, derech erzuta shehoya korei shema, that Yaakov was reading kriya shema. Well, that's really the primary subject today. What does that mean? First of all, Yaakov didn't cry, and why is he saying Kriya Shema now, of all things? Now, this latter question perplexed all the Mefarshim for the simple reason. If Yaakov is saying Kriya Shema, they said, many of the Mefarshim tried always to briskerize every story in Sefer Bereishis, as if all the details of the halachic system were already in place. But let's play along for a while. So Yaakov said Kriya Shema. Ostensibly, it was man Kriya Shema. If that's the case, why didn't Yosef say Kriya Shema? The same thing. Very nice. Father, son, saying Kriya Shema together. All right, so one shot is that he already said it. So then you'll ask me, why did Yaakov already say it? So maybe say that the Zman Kriya Shema just came. It was Vasikin. You're supposed to say Kriya Shema right before sunrise. Right before sunrise. So maybe that moment right before sunrise just came and Yaakov Avinu took advantage of it. In which case, say the same thing Yosef. They're in the same place. So Vasikin is the same for both of them. But Bar Hetev, one of the commentaries on Rashi, says that a person who is involved in a mitzvah is exempt from another mitzvah. The general klal that we have, especially if you can be mekayem mitzvah another time, it's a mitzvah veris. If it's a transient mitzvah, it might be different, but nonetheless, that's our general rule. If you're involved in one mitzvah, then it is you're exempt from performing another mitzvah. Sometimes, according to some opinions, you're even forbidden to participate in another mitzvah at the same time, because it sort of depreciates the mitzvah in which you're engaged. One common, by the way, but the mostly ignored example is tzedakah during davening. All right. One of the reasons why we banned people from walking around the shul, besides the fact that it interferes with kavanah, is that halosik b'mitzvah potem in a mitzvah. You're really potter from the mitzvah of of tzedakah when you're engaged in mitzvah of tefillah. Now, tefillah here means Shemoneh Esrei. So there's a minhag to give during Vayivarech David. But during Shemoneh Esrei, certainly during your silent amida, you can't. Yiner chazaras hashatz. Rav Chaim even maintained that it's also to give, because osek mitzvah patur means if you do something which negates that mitzvah, so you're not involved in the mitzvah then. So you should wait to fulfill the mitzvah when the zman comes, we have to davening too. That's an example. So Yosef was involved in the mitzvah of kibarav, he says. So therefore, he is potem in a mitzvah of kriyashma. So this, that Seidol Aderech, another of the commentaries, super commentaries on Rashi, disagrees, he rejects that pshat. He brings another of examples where you see that for the mitzvah of kriyashma, you're allowed to stop what you're doing and say the pasuk of Kriyat Shema, Yimakabel Omachu Shemayim, accept the yoke of God's sovereignty. It's just one pasuk. How long does it take to say the pasuk Kriyat Shema? A minute, minute and a half. No, it takes actually 2 or 3 seconds. So people who are very, very careful will take maybe 10, 20 seconds. So spend 3 seconds, say pasuk Kriyat Shema, and then go back to what you're doing. Because you see, he quotes the Gemara, Chavem Shaya Oskim B'Torah, Mafsikim L'Kriya Shema. People who are learning Torah, Zman Kriya Shema comes, they stop for a moment, they say Kriya Shema. So you see, we don't say, then that's the Ram Pasuk, the same thing. Hoya Osek B'Talmud Torah, V'Giyah Zman Kriya Shema, Posek V'Korah, B'Varach L'Bavah U'Lachreel. So you see, for Talmud Torah, we don't say Osek B'Mitzvah, Potem and Mitzvah. You're not Potem Kriya Shema because you're learning. Most people. So therefore, stop. Stop what you're doing. Say Kriyat Shema. Perfect opportunity. Yosef greets Yaakov. Yaakov says Kriyat Shema. Say Kriyat Shema too. The implication, though, is it went on for an extended period of time. Because if Rashi associates all the pronouns in the pasuk with Yosef, it means that Yaakov is not crying at all. That his entire focus was on saying Kriyat Shema. So that we have to understand. Yes.
Just sounds a little bit so dry because you overcome, you would imagine, Yaakov with emotion, and at that moment you wouldn't say Shema, you know, to recognize Hashem.
Right, sounds a little dry. Well, clearly Yaakov is a Kalta Litvak, no doubt about it. That's the simple pshat of the pasuk.
Yeah, but when you're overcome with emotion, you don't say Shema, you recognize the fulfillment.
Oh, let's see. Let's understand the pshat.
I'm aware that Yosef is hysterical. He's seen his father and Yaakov saying, sorry, I can't hug you and cry right now, I have to say Shema.
Right.
That's how I'm seeing it.
That's, well, what you're saying, that is, but let me say that the truth is, if you just read the pasuk and just read Rashi, I have a hard time, I imagine it says that, but I have a hard time disagreeing with that pshat. It seems, I don't say cold, but it seems, a little cool, maybe? All right? There are stories, I won't mention any names, but there are stories of Gedolim, especially Lithuanians, who are not given to prominent, exuberant displays of emotion, that one story I heard from the son himself say, he had been away from his, hadn't seen his parents in 4 years. And he came, what's that? And he came, he saw his father was talking to someone at the table, and his father, he walked in, and his father said, Shalom Aleichem, shook his hands, I'll be with you in a few minutes. And went back to talking. I've seen him in 4 years, all right?
But Yaakov didn't appear to be like that.
Yaakov? No, it's a good point, because you see, in Vayeshev, Vayimo'ein lisnachem, he refused to be comforted, all right? All right, you may want to say that, and we'll get to the Ramban in a little while, but Yaakov was a little cried out. Yaakov was crying for 22 years. Yosef didn't have to cry for 22 years because for the last 9 years, he's the viceroy of Egypt. He's in a good position. And all this time he knows his father's alive. His father's not, he's alive. So Yaakov's tears are gone and Yaakov directs his energy elsewhere. Let me just mention, that's a different topic. We discussed that topic, yeah. We discussed the topic. Yosef is justified. The fact is, people are, you know, there are some of us from critical, but you see, if you understand Yosef, and the whole story was very justified not doing it. It would have destroyed the family, not saved the family. It would have been a very self-centered act to do it, just to send a message, because then it would have cast suspicions on his brothers, and the whole family would have fallen apart. But another pshatim as well. Reb Chaim, talk of great Lithuanians, said Yosef did say Kriyat Shema earlier. All right? to show you how the way the briskers approached everything. There's no Shilin Yosef, because he did say Kriya Shema earlier. So why didn't Yaakov say it earlier? So here Chaim said, that's because of Ha'osek B'mitzvah Potum in a mitzvah. If you're involved in one mitzvah, you're exempt from another. What mitzvah was Yaakov involved in? He had a direct commandment from God to go down to Egypt. So while he was involved in following the Tzivui Hashem, he could not stop. You're not supposed to stop your travels when you're saying Kriya Shema. It's not just ask a plane to stop, but you're supposed to stop. If you're on a horse, you stop. Yaakov could not say Kriya Shema because he was involved in the mitzvah of going down to Mitzrayim that God had commanded him. Goshen, as we mentioned, is right on the border. As soon as he crossed into Goshen, that's where Yosef met him. But as soon as he crossed into Goshen, that's when the chiyuv, the obligation of Kriya Shema, resumed. That's why Reb Chaim said Yaakov was saying Kriya Shema now when Yosef ascended to see him. All very nice drushas, but what does it mean? What's the symbolism of Kriya Shema? And of course, the way we understand Midrashim is not that they're telling us stories or telling us events, adding, embellishing the facts, the nuances of the particular episode in question. Midrashim are always conveying ideas. And Chazal used a shorthand of these types of physical references or events or snippets of halachos in order to convey ideas, like we once discussed years ago, what it means. Torah says in our Seder that Yosef sent Agolos to Mitzrayim as a sign to his father that they'd been learning the parsha of Egla Rufo before he was sold, at the moment he left to visit his brothers in Dosa. What does that mean? That we discussed in the past. So Kriya Shema is also conveying an idea. Rashi, the implication in Rashi is that, in fact, Yaakov didn't cry, that only Yosef cried. And Yosef cried for obvious reasons, because he knew what he was doing. He had a very, very detailed plan that he executed perfectly. But now seeing his father had aged so, and recognizing the grief that his father had, Yosef broke down. And Yosef vents his emotions, Vayevkal Tzavarov Od. He cried at the initial reunion, and then he cried as well, thinking of the pain that his father had to endure because of this particular situation. But Yaakov didn't, and I would suggest Yaakov was all cried out. 22 years is a long time to cry, and he's an old man, and he'd seen a lot of suffering in his life. His wife, Rachel, his son with Lavan and Esav, Dina, he'd had a lot of water, turbulent water under Yaakov's bridge. He's a bridge over troubled water. That's what Yaakov is. So in fact, Yaakov didn't have to cry. The Ramban disagrees. The Ramban disagrees not only on this, but on most of the pronouns in the Pasuk. Ramban says, V'loyodati tam v'yeroi lov. He doesn't know why Rashi says it's really that Yosef appeared to Yaakov. Ki biyadua k'shenisru k'asher nafal tzavarov. Obviously, when they saw each other, they appeared to each other, at the moment they fell, one fell on the other's neck, they knew who they were. And he says, furthermore, k'enenu derech kavod sheyipo Yosef al tzavarei aviv. It's not really polite, it's not respectful for Yosef to fall on his father's neck. What's the proper respect a child should show for a parent, a son for a father? Sheishtachavelo, osheyinashek yadov, he should bow down to him, or in the style of the ancient world, take his hand and kiss his hand. You still find the Sephardic communities. It's a Middle Eastern custom, not so much American. You get in trouble on the subway trying to do that to people. But that's what he should have done. What's falling on a neck? That's not the way a son responds when he sees his father. As the Ramban says, Anachum be'enai, is the way he understands it, ki kvar hayu einei Yisrael kvedim ktsas mizoken. Yaakov's vision had also dimmed a little. He was 130 years old. Ukshabo Yosef merkeves ha-mishna, when Yosef came in his royal chariot, the Alponov HaMitznefes Kederach Machay Mitzrayim, and he was wearing the tiara, the royal hat of the kings of Egypt, which cover part of their face as well. Lo Hayu Nikar Laviv, his father didn't recognize him at first. Vigamachov Lo Kiru, he was wearing something different than they'd been accustomed to seeing him, maybe put on his real fancy royal outfit to see his father. That when Yosef appeared to Yaakov, as what Rashi said, as soon as he came near and Yaakov recognized him, then Vayipol Tzavarov, Yaakov fell. Nafal Aviv al Tzavarov. Yaakov fell on Yosef's neck. Ubacho Olov Od. And Yaakov cried on Yosef's neck, Kashe Yifke Olov Tamid Adayom Hazeh, Kishalobru, just like he had cried for Yosef every day since Yosef was gone. Every day he cried. V'acharkach, and then he said, next pasuk, Amusa Hapam Acheres Hispanecha. Now I can die, now that I've seen your face. And then the Ramban says something so interesting that it seems true psychologically. You'll confirm it or deny it. V'davar yadua hu midim asu mitzuya. Who, it's well known, whose tears are more frequent? Im ha'ov ha'zokain ha'motzes b'no chai la'achar ha'yeyush v'ha'evel. Is it the aged father who finds his son alive after despairing and after mourning his disappearance? Is he more likely to cry? Oh, ha'ben ha'bachar ha'molech. Or is it the eldest son, or the choicest son, ha'molech, the one who's ruling? Who's more likely to cry? The one who's in the prime of his life and his career, or the aged father who's already been broken by events? To the Ramban, it's clear. What do you say? Aged father. The one who's experienced so much suffering. Yosef had also suffered. There's no doubt about that. He suffered grievously. But by now, Yosef is 9 years since his liberation from incarceration. 9 years in which he's, how do we say it, living well. He's a viceroy of Egypt. He's not suffering from a famine. He sees his brothers. He knows his father's alive. Yosef recognizes that he's the one in control. So the Ramban says, if we're talking about falling on necks and talking about crying, it's Yosef. It's Yaakov. It's not Yosef. Yes.
What is it symbolic about the neck? Because you see it on, again, the one with the apes of the Yaakov.
And Binyamin too.
And Binyamin.
Right. That's a good question. You see, if you go back to Vayishlach, I hate when you take me off the page, but if you go back to... Right. Seems a little odd. If you go back to Parshas Vayishlach, you're right, the same thing happens in our sedra as well today, between Yosef and Binyamin. They also fall on each other's necks, and there, let's take the first case first. When Yaakov and Esav meet, let's see, there's a mention of the neck there. Okay, it does. And then Rashi, or Medrash, let's see, trying to get the page here. It's in Vayishlach, Perek Lamed Gimel, Pasuk, Dalet, Vayorot Esav Likraso, Vayachabge, Vayipol Atzavarov, Vayishakehu, Vayivku, fell on his neck, and he tried to cry. Right. For the Medrash says that he tried to bite him, right, and Yaakov's neck turned into marble, shayish, so he was unable to bite. All right, so the next time we have that is in our Sedra, in Vayigash. So this now is in Perek Mem Dalid. Yosef reveals himself to his brothers, and Pasuk Yedalad, Vayipol al Tzavarei Vinyamin Achiv Vayev. Yosef fell on Binyamin's neck and cried too. Uvinyamin b'chal tzavarov. Binyamin cried on Yosef's neck. So Rashi says again famously that they cried for the Batei Mikdash, the two in Binyamin's domain that would be destroyed. They cried for the Mishkan and Shiloh in Yosef's domain that would be destroyed. So what is the neck? What is the neck? What do you say? What's the neck a metaphor for? Well, the I just off the top of my head. Literally, hey, that's a good pun. Exactly.
What?
The neck connects the head with the goof. So the neck is symbolic of that link between the spiritual and the physical. All right? And therefore, that's why Esau tried to kill Yaakov by biting his neck. Because Esau lived in a world of severance between the physical and the spiritual. So when he fell on Yaakov's neck, that's what he tried to do. When Yosef and Binyamin fell on each other's necks, what they were saying as well, and this is the implication of Rashi, so that's a longer discussion itself, but they were verifying almost that there was no severance, that the neck, the connective link, the bridge, had been threatened by events, but nonetheless, the bridge remained whole and strong, and it was durable. Mela, the time would come when the Jewish people would find such a severance between our physical lives and the spiritual lives. Because of our sins, the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, and Galina Meretzenu were exiled from our lands, and that's the implication of Rashi. So the neck is that bridge, that connection between the head, the seat of the intellect, and the guf, which is the physical body. It's the same thing here. Whoever was falling on whomever's neck, it's essentially a verification that there's still a wholeness between the spirit and the physical, between the Ruchani and the Gashmi. They're still together. Yaakov, overcome with emotion, that he, according to Ramban, that he sees that Yosef is still whole. Yosef may have, maybe wearing Egyptian garb. He may be the viceroy of Egypt. But nonetheless, he's still Ben Yaakov, and he sees that he's still one of the tribes. And conversely, according to Rashi's chat, Yosef sees Yaakov's neck, so to speak, that his neck is still whole, that even though he's overwrought with emotion, nonetheless, Yaakov is not broken. And Yaakov is, in fact, rejuvenated by this. Think early in the Sedra, where Yaakov hears the news, Oh, Yosef Chai, Yechihu Moshe, Beretz Mitzrayim, Vayofog libo, literally his heart skipped a beat. But then it says, Vatechi ruach Yaakov avihen. Yaakov's spirit came back. He had moments of despair, of despondency, and then something good happens and the mood lifts. Well, obviously for Yaakov, that was such a time. But when Yosef saw Yaakov, and he was worried about his father, he shouldn't think for a moment Yosef was uncaring, God forbid. As soon as he saw his father, he saw that his father was still whole in his greatness, notwithstanding the weight of events of 22 years. So Vayechal Savarav Od, he cried even more that the connection still existed. Well, let's get back to Kriyat Shema. So you have Rashi's pshat that it was Yosef crying. What's that? Good. Thanks for coming. It was Yosef's tears that were overwhelming here. That's Rashi's pshat. Ramban holds that it was really Yaakov's tears that were overwhelming, because it's more natural for the avzaken, the elderly father, to cry than it is for the young buck in the prime of his life. Who's right? Well, obviously the Torah left it ambiguous for a reason. The Torah wants us to delve into it and understand that on some level it's true for both of them. So we could argue who cried more, it's a different issue. But that they each cried, it would seem, there's no doubt about that. The simple pshat is Rashi's pshat, that Yosef had more to cry about because he saw the pain that his father had been in, and Yaakov was beyond tears already. And then we ask ourselves, if Yaakov is beyond tears, so why saying Kriyat Shema? What is Kriyat Shema? So now we get back to the point I mentioned earlier about understanding Midrashim, that a Midrash comes to tell us an idea, not just an event. And it's always the idea that's being conveyed. And if we focus too much on the event, on the historical fact, such as it's presented, then often we'll lose sight of the idea. Reb Yitzchak Yeruchim Diskin, one of the great Rabbanim of Yerushalayim, said, it was over 100 years ago, that what Chazal mean here is not that it was the act of Kriyat Shema. You know, he took out his tzitzis and he covered his eyes and he said Shema and Vahafta and etc. No, it's the idea of Kriyat Shema. And he said what Yaakov was here was countering, and it's a lesson, of course, for Doros, and especially that time, but for our generation as well, the notion of Hashem Echad, and accepting the reality of God, God's existence, God's hand, and God's will in everything in our lives. The predominant religion of the ancient world, in a very real sense today as well, is dualism. Certainly in the ancient world, ancient Egypt, the pagan religions, the Zoroastrians, they all believed in a dualism. There's a God of light and a God of darkness. There's a God of good and there's a God of evil, etc. Rabbeinu Yonah writes, for example, in Brachos, Mesechus Brachos, that's why the first bracha preceding Kriyat Shema is the bracha of Yotzer Or Uvarech Hashem. It's essentially a negation of dualism. A negation of dualism. That was saying the same God who is Yotzer Or, who formed the light, he's also the God who is Zavar Choshech. He created evil as well. But in fact, everything comes from Roa Echad. There's one shepherd, there's one Borei Olam. Yaakov saw in a moment when he saw Yosef, in a moment, he perceived that all of his suffering had a purpose. And in an instant, all of his fears abated. They receded somewhat. And he realized, as happens in life, I don't want to say frequently, you shouldn't suffer too many tsaras, but as happens in life, and you realize, sometimes you can't, because we don't have the perspective of generations, but called the Ovid Rachmana L'tav Ovid, whatever God does is for good. The mantra of Nochav Ish Gamzu, Gamzu L'tava. All right, it's hard to apply that in every single case, but nonetheless, there's a general rule that we apply. But there's a difference between believing it as a theorem and seeing its application in reality. When Yaakov saw Yosef, and he always suspected his sons that something was afoot, maybe even thought they killed him, but he always suspected something. But I noticed something in the parsha last week as it was being laid, that I just mentioned as an aside, when Yaakov refused to send Binyamin down, when the brothers first asked him, he mentions all the children, and he says that, let me find the pasuk quickly, he says, Yosef einenu, v'shimon einenu, v'es binyamin tikachu, olai hayu chulana. Alright? He said, Yosef is gone, and Shimon is gone. And now you'll take binyamin too? Then everything, all the suffering, will be upon me. Let's just see if I can find the pasuk. Yeah, it's Perek Mem Beis Pasuk Lamed Vav. You've bereaved me. Yosef einenu v'shimon einenu. Yosef is not here and Shimon is not here. It's the same word. But the events seem to be different. Because Yaakov was told that Yosef was, he presumed Yosef was killed by a wild animal, chayoro achalasu, and he knew that Shimon was not killed, that Shimon had just been imprisoned by the viceroy of Egypt, who seemed just a tad unpredictable, all right? But he says the same word, because to him he didn't trust his sons completely. Yosef einenu, the Shimon einenu. They're both einenu. What happened, I don't know. For all I know, he killed Shimon too. For all I know, Yosef is still alive. He's saying Shimon's alive, Yosef's not? I don't know. I know einenu. They're just not here. He equated the two. You see, Yaakov knew something was up. In a moment then, with the reconciliation, sometimes you have to listen to Laning also, and you know, these thoughts occur. When Yaakov sees now Yosef, everything comes together. And in a moment, the cloud has lifted, he perceives the Achdus Hashem in a clear way that maybe in his lifetime, it's hard to say, we're talking about Yaakov Avinu, but in a way that he may not have perceived before, how every piece fits in, what Chazal say that he was Kares Kriyashma, it means it was spontaneous. a spontaneous acknowledgement of the Achdus Hashem that governs every aspect of the world, especially as a Mashiach on Klal Yisrael. That's what Rav Diskin said in this realm. Now, this actually follows the Maral. Yes.
So he was a level above. He was above crying. He was a level above.
Yes. Yes, crying. I would say he didn't cry.
Yes.
He had his emotions also.
Right.
But that's not what Chazal wanted to emphasize. And that's not what the Torah wanted to emphasize about Yaakov Avinu. So the Maral says, it's in the Gur Aryeh on the Pasuk here. Maral also, he didn't care for the Ramban. He rejects the Ramban. And he says that his Ramban's questions are no questions, that crying on Yaakov's neck is not disrespectful. On the contrary, you see, later on he bowed down to Yaakov and Vayechi. But now, just to be able to touch his father's neck, the sense that his father still breathes and still has a pulse, that is meaningful. See, he rejects the Ramban altogether and says that Yosef was the one who was crying. But what was Yaakov doing? All right. Akosuv magid sheYosef kibel pnei aviv kederach v'ha'ak pnei aviv. The pasuk indicates Yosef greeted his father like a son should greet a father, especially such a distinguished father as Yaakov Avinu. It was all derech kavod. Now, Omer Raboseinu zal shekari kriyashma. Chazal say said kriyashma. He goes to the question also, why didn't Yosef say it? But then he says, Omnam, Yesh Ladas Inyan Kriyashma. You have to understand what it means that he was reading now. And with this, we'll understand why Yosef also did not say it. Lefik Shekasher Bo Yaakov Veros Yosef Beno Melech. When Yaakov came and he saw his son Yosef was the king, Bo Beli Bo Avoso Veyiroso Shalakadosh Baruch Hu. Right away, there entered his heart a love and awe of God. Ech midasav heim tovos u'shlemos. How the midas, the attributes of Hashem, are so good and perfect. U'mishalem sochar tov li reyov. And he repays those who fear him with a good, with the proper reward. V'zeu midas ha-chasidim. It's the way of the pious. Ashe yikro lohem tov. Whenever any good happens to them, Mizdabkin Elakadosh Baruch Hu Ala Tovos Va'emes She'osei Imahem. Right away they cleave to God for all the good and the truth that God has done for them. V'zeu Kriyashma Shebo Nizka Yichud Malchus Shemayim. This Kriyashma which mentions Achdus Hashem, Avas Hashem, love of God, V'hafto. And therefore it was appropriate that he say Kriyashma when he saw Yosef after all the Tzar HaGadol that he had because of him. But not Yosef. Yosef didn't have the same experiences of Yaakov, because he didn't suffer like Yaakov did. He suffered too, but in a different way. But Yaakov, who now saw everything come together, from the moment he sent Yosef to his brothers. Remember we said 2 weeks ago, Vayishlachehu me'emek chevron, me'eitza muko shosa tzarek nikbar v'chevron. He sent them with the understanding, not realizing at the time, that he's fulfilling the promise to Avram Avinu that God had made. Now he sees everything. A moment of clarity in life. What wouldn't we give for a moment of clarity in life when things which trouble us suddenly become clear and everything makes sense and all questions are answered? But that experience, the Maral said, was really Yaakov's experience. It was not Yosef's experience. It's not the act of creation we're talking about. That's a detail. That's a particular. Whether it's even true or not, it doesn't even matter. But it means that Yaakov's involved in Kriyashma. He's involved in what Kriyashma means to us on a daily basis. We say Kriyashma, that's what we're doing. We're accepting the Malchus Hashem. God is the sovereign. We're embracing God, so to speak, in Avas Hashem, trying to imitate His ways, being filled with love of a Creator who's bestowed upon us such good, as well as in Kriyashma, Kabbalah, Sola Mitzvos, and Zecher, Titzias Mitzrayim, etc. Yaakov, did he cry? Yaakov's not a robot. Yaakov cried for many years. But Chazal are not telling us here the reaction of a father. They're telling us the reaction of one of our avos. Yaakov is not responding here as Yaakov, father of Yosef, but in fact he's responding as Yisrael. That's the next pasuk. Vayomi Yisrael Yosef. Yisrael. Yaakov is the national leader response. Yaakov's response is similar, in a sense, to our spontaneous eruption of Shechiyonu, or Atov HaMeitiv, when some good happens to us. That should be the natural reaction. You see, it's interesting that so much of what we do is programmed. Mitzvah is certainly a program. Hanei Tachama comes, in the morning, sunrise comes, and there are obligations we have to fulfill. And others before sunset, and whatever we're doing, there are always obligations to fulfill. So one would think that we become automatons, and just respond as we're programmed. But you see, it's not entirely so, that there's a room for spontaneity in Jewish life, and that's really the realm of brachos, all right? Kriyat Shema is just an example of brach in this case. If something good happens, Shechiyonu, happens to a group, to a family, to me and someone else, Hatov HaMeitu. God forbid, tragedy happens, Shmura, Dayan HaMes. Another spontaneous eruption, that God is the God of truth. We're Makabal the Ralik, Makabal the Tov. You see a wondrous natural sight. Osamasa gracious. It's also a spontaneous reaction. So the brachos are given to us to be recited at certain times, but those times don't arise based on any particular pattern. It just means that we're sensitive to the world around us, both the physical world, the experiential, and the experiential world, the emotional world. And even our emotions are given brachos. They shouldn't stand be emotional reactions of joy or sadness or grandeur, but rather direct all of our energies to Kabbalas HaMachos Shemayim. And that's what the Maharal says, Midas HaChasidim. Whenever something good happens, the brachos to say. It's a natural reaction. Bad things, other brachos to say. Works of nature, even great people that we suddenly see, all brachos to say. Everything to direct ourselves to be a davek b'Hashem. The davek, l'dav kabo, atem advekim Hashem elokeichem. To cleave to God means that we're always cognizant of God. That really is the measure of shivisi Hashem l'negdi samid, what possibly have hanging in the shul. That we set God before our eyes at all times. Always aware of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How are we aware? Well, one way is through shmiras mitzvahs, but another way is through brachas. You say the right bracha, and there's a prompt, and then right away you respond with a bracha. Oh, that's it. Like it happens, I don't know why, I get like maybe once or twice a year now I see a rainbow. I went maybe 10, 15 years I'm seeing a rainbow, and every year I see one or two. Right is a bracha to say, all right? And it always happens. It used to happen every other year on a trip to Israel. We'd see a rainbow, and no one knew the bracha, but I committed the bracha to memory for just that purpose. You see a bracha, you see a rainbow? I was driving back from the mountains this summer after visiting my son, going down one of the mountainous roads, and right is a beautiful rainbow just like from one end of the sky to the other. All right? It's a special bracha to say. Zocha bris, v'nema pivrisa, v'kayim emamaro. Say the bracha because all these works of nature, as well as the experiences that we have in life, are all designed to direct us to Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's the limud of Kriyat Shema. It's a total subservience, a total surrender to Hashem. So what he did on a personal level, who cares really? It was a beautiful story Rabbi Aviner wrote in one of his things I saw last week or 2 weeks ago. He was writing about Tznius, but he said that during the Yom Kippur War, Golda Meir was being interviewed on Israeli television, and they asked questions, she's answering, and the reporter asked her, but on a personal level, how did you feel? So she said, what I felt on a personal level is personal. And she didn't answer the question. So he actually extolled that response, which is so uncharacteristic of people today who feel they have to bear every emotion and on national television. What's personal is personal, all right? So how he responded as a father, as a human being, that's personal. Why do we have to know that? How he responded as Yisrael. What's that?
After she lost the election, they interviewed her, and they asked her personally, how are you feeling? And she said, that's what's so great about the country. I don't have to tell you how I'm
feeling. Oh, see? That's a perfect answer. Let's elect her! All right. She'll clear up the moose problem in Burn County, I'm telling you. Like that. What's that?
Mice problem.
Mice problem also, right. So anyway, that's what we want to know. How did Yisrael respond? Because that's guidance. How Father responds. We assume respond to a normal human being. That's all respond. Yes.
When the brothers come to tell him.
Yes.
It says they went and they spoke to their father and Yaakov, and then the spirit was revived.
Right.
And then Israel said, "How great my son Yosef."
Same
thing. First he's Yaakov, then
he's Yaakov.
So maybe he cried as Yaakov. He cried as Yaakov.
Could be.
But as Yisrael, he...
Different reaction. That's great. Vayom is a pasuk lamed. Vayom Yisrael Yosef. Now Yisrael said to Yosef, Amusa hapam, acharei re'osias panecha, piot chachoy. Now I can die, he said. Now that I've seen your face, I can die. Now I see that you're still alive. What does that mean? You'd think you want to catch up on lost years. Joe, where have you been? Talk to me. No, Amusa Pam. Now he says his life is complete. And Yisrael, not Yaakov. Why? Because Yaakov is saying here is that now he sees that his life's work is complete. Yaakov had one mission in life. He was the progenitor of the Yud Beis Shvatim. And it was always a tremendous concern to him that the tribes remain whole, and you know, the family had its own internal dynamics. And when Yosef was gone, that was part of Yisrael's bereavement. What happened? As Rashi says here, he was afraid, Savur hayisi lamush shtei misos, ve'olam hazeh ul'olam haba. I could have died in both worlds. I didn't fulfill my mission. Now, amusa hapam. Now I can die because my role is complete. The 12 tribes are again whole. He odcha chai, and Yaakov's mission is finished. That is a sense of satisfaction, to live a life of full accomplishment, to have a sense of no regrets, no unfinished business. That's what Chazal referred to as seva yamim, satiated with days. All your days were full. But it's interesting that Avram died that way, Zakenu Sovea, and Yitzhak died that way, Zakenu Sva, but not Yaakov. It doesn't say Sva Yomim by Yaakov, because he died younger than his parents. He was 147, Avram was 175, Yitzhak was 180. So he didn't have the fullness of days that his fathers had had. But nonetheless, at this moment in time, he had a fullness about life. Amusa hapam. Now I've seen everything, and I see everything that I want. And this is really symbolized by Kriyashma, because Yaakov's life became a symbol of Kriyashma. And how do you know he was successful? Because in the next Sedra, Vayichi, when Yaakov brings his sons to Blespa, and the Torah says that he come. And Nagid Lucha, I'll tell you what will come, Achris Hayamim, and Rashi there says that Nistalkam and Ashchina, Yaakov, the Ashchina left him, and he could not immediately impart what he wanted to impart, to be Megala, to reveal when the case would come. So Gemara says in Psachim, Daf Nun Vav Amad Aleph, Bikesh Yaakov Lugalus Levonov Kates Hayamim, Nistalkam Imen Ashchina, Yaakov wanted to reveal when the end would come, but the Ashchina left him. Amar, he said, Shema chasu shalom yesh b'mitasi psul? Maybe there's some disqualification in my zera. Again, the fear that he had. Like Avram had a psul, Yishmael, Yitzhak had a psul, Esav. Maybe there's a psul here too. Hey, osu ragilo, gather together. Then he couldn't, the Shechina departed. Amru labanav. What did his children say to him? Shema Yisrael. Listen, Israel, our father. Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. In other words, the same response that Yaakov had, the same spontaneous outburst that Yaakov had of Kabbalas al Malchus Shemayim when he saw Yosef, that's the same outburst, spontaneous outburst that all his sons had when Yaakov feared that his mission in life was less than successful. He said to them as well, tell me something, and they responded as a Jew responds, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, and Yaakov was pacified. This lesson of Yaakov is, I think, a stupendous lesson. It's certainly more meaningful in a real sense than Stam if the Torah had recorded Yosef cried and Yaakov cried. He cried. It was a great emotional Hollywood extravaganza. Tear ducts flew and the rain started to fall. Everybody was soaking wet and the violins are playing in the background. That's our expectation, but there's no limud in that. The limud is how a great Jew responds to every event in life. And that's with a recognition of Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad.
Right. Yes? Is Yaakov criticized for not trusting in Hashem the whole time? And that's where the suffering came from, and that if he had believed the whole time?
I don't think he's criticized for it, because, again, we have the benefit of reading the Sedras every year, so we know the outcome. You see, what he lost because of his mourning was the Shechina. God didn't appear to him from the time before Yosef left until right when he went down to Mitzrayim, B'maros HaLoila, the vision of the night. He did not have a Gila Shechina, which on Yaakov's level is very depressing, certainly. It's part of the despondency. You can't criticize people for how they respond to events or how they respond emotionally, only how they respond intellectually. Did his faith slacken? Not at all. Did he continue to act as an Ov? Absolutely. Did he at the proper times assert his authority as Yisrael, leader of a nation? Unquestionably so. And that's why the reconciliation took place the way it did. So the brothers themselves had a sort of uneasy reconciliation. But more importantly, Yaakov was able to leave this world with the understanding that there is no psul bizarro. There's no disqualification that Kol Bnei Yaakov Shneimasar, all 12 sons, and they're all 12 sons, Ishkevichasa Berachasam, as we'll see in next week's Sedra. All right, thank you all very much.